Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Deuteronomy. It's perhaps one of the most familiar texts in all of the Old Testament. Certainly the Hebrews learned these verses from the very earliest years. In Deuteronomy 6, we'll hear the first 9 verses, including the Shema, a prayer still on the lips of Hebrews to this day. Again, I invite you to listen for a word from the Lord as it is there written. These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me, Moses, to teach to you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here ends this reading from God's holy word. Our New Testament reading this morning is from 1 John 3:16 through 24. Again, I invite you to listen for a word from the Lord as it is there written. This is how we have come to know love. Christ gave his life for us. We too ought to give our lives for our brothers. Whoever has earthly possessions and notices a brother in need and yet withholds his compassion from him, how can the love of God remain in him? Little children, we must stop loving in word and in tongue, but instead love in action and in truth. And this is how we will know that we belong to the truth and how we will be able to establish our hearts in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence in the presence of God. Whatever we request, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The person who keeps his commandments abides in God, and God abides in him. This is how we can be sure that he remains in us. He has given us his Spirit. Here ends this reading from God's holy word. Well, this morning's appointed epistle reading from the Revised Common Lectionary concludes with a reminder, a restatement of the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples as recorded in the Gospel according to John. When all of them were gathered together in the upper room on the night of Jesus' arrest, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He tells them just 4 verses after he has told them, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I loved you, you also should love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Here in the first of 3 epistles that this same author writes following the resurrection of Christ, John the Apostle reminds those who know his gospel and teaches those who may be new to it the basics of living in a new way, after the manner and the commands of Jesus the Messiah. In this brief excerpt from his first letter to other brothers and sisters in the faith, one thing that strikes me is the sheer number of times he employs this word abide. In all of the New Testament, the word appears less than 120 times, and the majority of those are in writings that are attributed to John. In this first letter of his, we find this word used in a higher frequency than anywhere else in Scripture. And as my dear preaching and worship instructor back in seminary told us, if you see a word repeated over and over in a text, it's a pretty sure bet that it's important, so you might want to pay attention. Abide or abiding, it can have slightly different shades of meaning depending on how it's used in various biblical passages. But most often when John uses this word, it refers to the act of residing for an extended period. That's key to these instructions that he's giving us. It's also key to living into our identity as followers of Jesus Christ, just as it is key to understanding the relationship between Jesus the Son and God the Father. And though the theology of the Trinity is, in my humble opinion, a fascinating topic for discussion, as this is a Sunday when we have the privilege of welcoming new members into the life of our Rehoboth congregation, we'll instead spend our time considering the role abiding plays in informing our relationship with Jesus and within a community of his followers. Save a sermon on the Trinity for later. In the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, God wanted his people to know who he was and how they were to live in right and healthy relationship with him. So God gave to Moses his instructions to be shared with the Israelites. They were both communicated verbally, as we heard this morning, and they were inscribed on a pair of stone tablets. These commands were to be repeated and repeated and repeated and practiced and practiced and practiced and passed on to generation after generation after generation. They were recorded much later for posterity on scrolls, and over time, they've been imprinted on the minds and the hearts of the people of God. Several hundred years after the imparting of the law, the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses, these instructions of his had been augmented by man to include over 600 requirements contained in thousands upon thousands of words that could be remembered by virtually no one but the professional biblical scholars and lawyers of the day. So Jesus, who, having been there when it was conceived, knew well the words and the intention of the law, and he set about to cut through the confusion and get to the crux of the matter, back to what was of real importance to God about how his creation lived. And that's what he was preaching and teaching throughout his earthly ministry. That's what his disciples would continue to preach and teach after his return to the Heavenly Father. So John is not formulating some new law of life for the people of God. Rather, he's simply applying that which Jesus taught he and the other disciples to live, how to live within an increasingly large group of followers. The 12 had by now grown to thousands, and within a relatively short time after Jesus' resurrection, these new converts are being welcomed and trained in the precepts and the customs of the body of Christ. As Jesus taught, John is telling his audience about life as new creations in Christ. Don't overthink it, and don't underestimate it. Just as the Apostle Paul had spilled a whole bunch of ink to remind his audiences that in Christ, the playing field is level, and matters of human distinction and status are not barriers to entry, John is writing with an open invitation, noting that this faith does not depend on pedigree, and that it is for the learned as well as for the simple. And I'm thankful for that. The entry requirements are understandable by all. Those being belief in the identity of Jesus as the only Son of the only God, the Holy One of Israel, and a commitment to live out that knowledge by loving others in the manner which he loves us. Doing that is fulfilling the requirements of all the commands given by God to Moses back on Sinai. And in his teaching in this first epistle, John uses the metaphor of abiding to instruct his brothers and sisters in the fledgling church, including us, in how to do both these things. We abide. We reside in God's word when we are obedient to it. Hopefully, this way of living is for us, in the words of Eugene Peterson, a long obedience in the same direction. All of us have our moments, and some of us, more than a few, our moments of defiance, our moments of rebellion, our moments of sin. Brief or extended periods of time when we choose not to abide in God's word. Such are the times, John contends, our hearts condemn us. But God, he continues, is greater than our hearts. It was for precisely this reason that he sent Jesus, so that a way of reconciliation could be available for those who repent. Even when we do not abide in his word, God is faithful to that word, and he abides in us, maintaining a path to redemption through the power of the cross. How do we know? I've read many explanations. Here's one I think that well illustrates the point. A fellow was on vacation once upon a time and had chosen to stay this night at a bed and breakfast, and in the morning he was seated at a table with several other guests of the inn. They were enjoying coffee and homemade pastries. The conversation turned, oddly enough, to religion, and the man acknowledged that he was alive in Christ. A fellow traveler asked if one is always aware of being alive in Christ. The man replied, "While sleeping last night, my friend, did you cease to abide in this inn simply because you were not conscious of the fact?" Others have addressed this phenomena as well, describing the life of abiding in Christ as one that has oscillations that come along with it. There are certainly times when all believers struggle with their trust and obedience, and other times when we sense that God is pleased with our commitment to his holy will. But on our bad days, as well as our good, John concludes, this is how we can be sure that he remains in us. He has given us his spirit. And this abiding presence of God is not merely for our own benefit, but it's also for the benefit of the world. We are encouraged to manifest this gift that is Christ for the healing of the nations and all who live therein. We are to abide in this world and not to forsake it. Yes, we have the promise, irrevocable, of an age to come in which we will have life eternal. But first, we have abundant life and responsibilities in the life of this imperfect, hurting age of the present. As John writes, this is how we have come to know love. Christ gave his life for us. We too ought to give our lives for our brothers. And so we have been blessed with the God who abides in us, that we may abide in the lives of others. We are delighted that today we welcome into this fellowship two more faithful disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, two more who have committed to abide with us, to remain for an extended period of time. Membership in a congregation signals one's intent to have more than a transient relationship with them, but a commitment to remain in that community for some time. And that is very countercultural in this age of hypermobility. Abiding is about setting down roots in a place with a people and with a God who abides in us. As an outward manifestation of the inward grace that we have received, John encourages his readers to acts of love for one another. I hope such acts will be on full display today as we celebrate this joyous occasion of an enlargement of our faith family here at Rehoboth, as we extend hospitality to new church family and friends, as we go our separate ways following, taking the abiding love of God to a world that hungers and thirsts for this love above all. This is, I think, just what John is telling us when he writes, little children, we must stop loving in word and in tongue, but instead love in action and in truth. Yes, word and tongue are not to be neglected, but they are not the only manifestations of love. Tangible acts of love are those which win hearts and minds as well. We are not just then to say that we love as if it were a feeling that we sometimes have, but we are to love as a way of actively demonstrating the sort of love the Father has for us as he abides in us. So this is my charge for all of us this day, that we would hear again the divine voice in his inspired word of Scripture and obey his commands to love God and our fellow man, all evidence of the Christ who abides among and within each of us. And for that, we may truly say, thanks be to God and amen.